There are no greater words in the human language than these three words, God with us. Those words signify that God became one with us. And what's remarkable, as you heard Aaron read the passage from Isaiah 11, Isaiah wrote these words that we're looking at today 700 years before the birth of Christ. That shows me that God had a plan for the very beginning for what he was going to do with his son. That's interesting to me. I'm going to focus a lot on this, that Isaiah seems to talk about a root. What's the root? Because the root is important to Isaiah. We read, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. And then if you skip to verse 10, in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. All right, this is a botanical metaphor that's used once again in the Bible, and it's interesting to me, as I study this, I've normally just looked at the root and I go, okay, that's Jesus, okay, go on. But instead, as you study this, Isaiah is doing something very interesting. He's saying, first of all, there's a branch, right? You read that? A branch. Then he also says there's a root. And this person will be both a root, verse 10, and a branch. And the question is, as I dealt with this, how can that happen? Because we know what Isaiah is talking about is that someone is descending from a root. There are descendants taking place there. So how can you be both a branch coming off as a descendant and a root? And the conclusion is, God is the root. The Creator God is the root. Jesus Christ is God. He's the root. He can be both. He's both fully divine as the root. He's fully human as the branch. And that's the way Isaiah is putting it. So why do we need to look to a root? And the reason we need to look to the root is because human beings often get our lives all messed up if we're not looking to the root. There are people who believe different ways concerning life itself. And there are two ways that people often look at God. First, people believe that God's a God of wrath, that God is kind of out to get you. You've heard the expression, I'm sure, you know, bad things always come in threes. So if two things have happened to you, look out, the third thing's about to happen. Now, is that logical? Nope. But people believe that, and what they're really trying to say is, if it does happen to you, you probably deserve it. All right. Now, another place where people try to resolve our human situations or look at life is through superstition and luck. I am surprised in 2019 how I've interacted with people who still believe in superstition and luck. They won't sit in certain places. I know that some of you are football fans here. I don't know what's up with this. It looks like they're trying to... God is just sort of a spirit of love in the world. I believe in the God of love. And you have to decide what's right or wrong for you, and you shouldn't tell anybody else their choices are wrong, basically because we have a God of love, and we just accept everyone. Everyone is included. Everyone is acceptable. A pastor in our former denomination recently told me that one of the executives from the presbytery approached him and said, I have something against what you're doing in your ministry. When you have communion, you tell people that only believers in Jesus Christ are welcome at this table. It's an open table. It is for all believers in Christ, right? He said, no, that's wrong. The communion table is open to all people, irregardless of their religious beliefs. Now, that's a shift. All things are acceptable now, right? Our culture understands both of these views. Wrath religion and total acceptance religion. But Christmas shows us that Christianity is neither of those. What's the difference between those two choices in Christianity? Both of these choices are about self, what I do. In both cases, you make the decisions. You decide what's wrong for you. If you believe in the God of wrath and following just the Ten Commandments, then you'll decide, well, if I follow those, then I'll be okay. Then if you believe the other way in total acceptance of everything, you decide what's wrong for you. You decide how to live your life and which way you want to go. It's all about you. Now, how is Christianity different between both of these views? I would say it all begins with the root. Now, we have an expression we use, let's get to the root of the problem. And what we mean by that is we're trying to find out what's causing the problem, and I would say, what causes the problem in humanity? Well, God gives us a solution. The root of the problem is our view and God's view of humanity. If left on our own, all sorts of atrocities, we'll have all sorts of atrocities against each other. We'll cheat, we'll hold grudges, we'll do all sorts of things. This is what human beings do on their own. Now, what Isaiah tells us is that God will be the great equalizer. Look at verse 4. With righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he gives decisions to the poor. Now, when you first read these words in English, you think that he's going to judge the needy. This is not what it means. It literally means what God will do when the Messiah comes is that he will make things right for the needy. He will make the crooked straight. And when it says he will give decisions for the poor of the earth, it doesn't come out really well in English. The word poor is a word that means downtrodden, people without power. And this is what the passage means. To say he will give decisions for them means that he's going to stand in their place and exercise his power for them because he's the great equalizer. He's going to identify with the poor and give decisions on their behalf and use his power to make things right. That's the difference. In the 1980s, there was a show, a television show, called The Equalizer. The main actor was Edward Woodward, who was a British actor, and the character used to work for some intelligence agency. So he retired, and he decided that whenever people who had their lives upended, who couldn't defend themselves, he would equalize it and make their lives better. And the way you found out about the equalizer is you'd read the want ads in the paper, and you got his phone number, you called him, and then if he decided, he would take your case. And he would do whatever he needed to make things right. Now, Denzel Washington has also come out with two movies called The Equalizer, and he's equalizing things too. Now, what do equalizers do from a human perspective? They beat people up. They make sure they can't do it again. And sometimes they even kill them. Now, what does God decide to do when he sends his son into the world to be the great equalizer? Because that's what Isaiah is prophesying. This isn't, God's plan for equalizing isn't even close to the human view of how we would equalize. Now, as you look at the life of Jesus, what do you see in terms of him equalizing for the poor and needy? Here's what I see. He was born in a place, in a manger, where the animals live. His parents were very poor. They were from a small village of Nazareth. It was so small that it was out of the way. People didn't go to Nazareth to vacation. So how does he equalize? Well, he's doing what verse 4 tells us. With righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. And this becomes no longer theoretical language for Jesus. We did those sorts of things. That wasn't good, but... And Yet now there's this intense interest. Why is there such interest? I was watching a video of Fred Rogers receiving a Daytime Emmy Award. And so the camera panned out on the audience, movie stars, actresses, actors, and many of them were crying as Fred Rogers went up front. Why? What's the appeal of Fred Rogers? Well, he said there are three things that are important in life. Be kind, be kind, be kind. And then look at the quote I put up on the board. All of us at some time or other need help. Whether we're giving or receiving help, each one of us has something valuable to bring to this world. That's one of the things that connects us as neighbors in our own way. Each one of us is a giver and a receiver. Now, where did he get that point of view? Is that something he just made up? Nope. Got it from the Bible. He got it from his relationship with Jesus. He lived as a believer in Jesus Christ. Now there's a movie out, as you know, with Tom Hanks called A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood. And I would say, in his own way, Fred Rogers is a great equalizer. So how do you and I become equalizers cooperating with Jesus? What we learn is we cannot do it on our own. So we need to go to the root. And here's what we read. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. Notice that might and counsel go together. That Hebrew word for counsel also means wisdom, which means that Jesus Christ will have not only the power, but the wisdom to be able to handle all situations in life. It also says he will not judge by what he sees or by what he hears. How many of you through your life have gotten in all sorts of trouble by what you've seen or what you've heard? A lot. You know, I'm just talking about younger, before marriage, okay? Wow. She's pretty. He's good looking. He looks powerful. He looks like somebody I get to know. I like to hear him because he says things I like to hear. I mean, that's how we often judge people, and we've gotten in all sorts of trouble by only judging that way. Hopefully, as we mature in Jesus, because wisdom comes from God, and as we mature, we're able to discern what's right from what's kind of iffy when we were younger. At the birth of Jesus Christ, there were a group of men that we now call wise men. We don't know a lot about them, but what we do know is they were looking up at the star, right? And they were following the star. They probably came from Iran. As they follow the star, what do? They're looking for Jesus. They eventually find Jesus, and what's the first thing they do? They get down on their knees, and they offer gifts to Jesus. What's being taught there? The wisdom of the world pales in comparison with the wisdom of God. The Messiah, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge. And as you read about the birth of Jesus Christ, you read that it follows very differently the way that human beings would do it. Actually, there's very little of it that makes sense from a human perspective. Most of it seems very unwise. Does it make sense to be born in a cat feeding trough? Does it make sense for Jesus to stay mostly in Galilee? Does it make sense that in the end he was crucified? No. A pastor once told a story about the wisdom of God, how different it is from the wisdom of the world. He was at a football game. It's a packed stadium. And at halftime, the Blue Angels were there. You know what the plan is? You get everybody together, and you let's say you get a group of friends or a group of colleagues together. You have whiteboards, And so everyone's sitting there, and let's do some strategic planning. And they'll always say, what's the vision, right? What's the vision? I've been asked, what's your vision? What's the vision? And so you put up the vision up on the board. And so here's the vision. Let's picture this is Jesus. This is the vision. I want to be so successful that 2,000 years from now, virtually everyone in the world will know my name. Secondly, I would like a quarter of all the people in the world 2,000 years from now as the single most important body of thought in the history of the world. And I would like to have two or three major civilizations based on my person and my work and my teachings. Everybody agrees, wow, that is some vision. That is awesome. So how are we going to get there? So you start your strategic planning. Would you put these things on the board like this? First, you make sure that you're born and you spend your entire life in basically a small, out-of-the-way village. Second, don't have a career in a major city or major urban area or cultural center. Third, make sure you stay totally outside of any networks, economic, political, social, and academic power. Fourth, in fact, make sure you don't know anybody in any of those networks. And lastly, just as you're beginning your career, get executed. Who would like to put these things up on the board? Nobody would, because that's God's strategic planning board. Why? Because the wisdom of the world is very different than the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God looks foolish to the world, but God's wisdom is always right. God wins, and God always goes about it in a completely different way, and that's what we have to learn. From the world's perspective, Jesus did it all the wrong way. Why did he do it all the wrong way from our perspective? Because he was living out this passage. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or by what he hears with his ears. And we learn that this was God's strategic plan from the very beginning. And 700 years before the birth of Christ, God is giving us his strategic plan. He tells us that it all begins with a root that begins with God himself at creation, on the divine side, all the way through the root of Jesse on the human side. And you know what? God's strategic plan still works. And here's my guarantee to you. If you seek him, he will give you wisdom and knowledge that you cannot receive from any other source. Because God gets at the root of humanity's problem because of his great love for us. God is with us. And I want you, as we begin this Advent season, to remember this very important prophecy from the book of Isaiah that will point us directly to the Gospels as we go through them. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this promise. May God's grace and his peace and his mercy be with you through the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and always. Amen.